12 years. And so good to have Dustin with us. Well, we love you and appreciate you, man.
Love you too. Well, I appreciate being here this week. I was thinking the last one I missed was our first year at Rock of Ages, and because I was in class, best I can remember, interviews or something nervous anyways. And so that's been 12 years ago next month, and this month and next month, so that would be the last one I missed that I can remember. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 1 tonight, John chapter 1, and we'll look at the first few verses here and see tonight. That'll be a help to us, and you can never, you know, when you dig into the Scripture, you can never, seem like you never find everything. And you always find something you didn't see the last time, and something that always helps, and something that always encourages. And sometimes there's an oh me, and many times there's an amen. And so we'll find some things. I don't think there's any oh me's in here that I can find. We might have one of them shoot up before it's over with, so we'll see what we can find. John chapter 1 and verse number 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Father, we thank You for Thy Word. Pray, Lord, that You'd bless the preaching of it tonight. Lord, would You use me, Lord, to be an help and an encouragement to these that are here tonight. Pray, Lord, for Your power and Your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. When you consider the attack upon the Word of God that we're seeing in our day and time, not from those that are from without, but those that are from within what is called the church, we find it amazing that these verses are still in some of the Bibles that are printed in our day and time. Not that I would refer to them as Bibles, but we think about what we have before us tonight, which is a foundation of much of the doctrine that we find in the Scripture, and it's also a very similar likeness to that which is found in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. When we think about what was being said about the Lord Jesus, we find that this is where many of them argue concerning whether or not Christ was God in the flesh, and as you read the text, you can't help but understand that that's exactly what we find that He is, or was. And then when you look at what was said concerning the eternality of Christ, your mind cannot fathom everything that the Lord is trying to explain to us here. When you consider that His creative acts in verse number 3, your mind is overwhelmed by all that we see in relation to what is told in verse number 3. When you look at verse number 4 and verse number 5, and how that Christ is the giver and sustainer of life, and then that He is the light, you begin to wonder how does sin exist in the presence of something as marvelous as the light of Jesus Christ. And so there's much to be said here tonight. Let's see what we can find. Verse number 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." And that simple phrase, and we find, of course, in Genesis, "In the beginning, God." And we think about this word, and "in the beginning," can you imagine what it was like before the beginning of time, when it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost? And you could imagine what it was like as they, I don't know what was around them, but I would imagine that the glory of God that surrounded them was enough. God is self-sufficient, always has been, and always will be. God never needed man in order to be God, but yet man needed God to even exist. And we think about the world as they reject any notion of God or Creator, any notion of that which is greater than man. In their prideful ignorance, they would say that man is the top of achievement. And I'll say this, that really they don't know themselves too well, because as you read through the Scriptures, you realize that man is anything but great. Man is anything but wonderful. Man is anything but marvelous. And we find that so because we can't even reach to the beginning. We can't understand the beginning. There's no one here tonight that's
old enough to have been there at the beginning. But as we find here that Christ was there before, or at the beginning here in verse number 1, and we find that he's not is, but that he was. And he was already around before he created the world and he created time. And so we think about the presence of Christ in verse 1 and verse number 2. As you consider, his presence was eternal. And we can't imagine that because our bodies are limited to 70 years or 80 years and above. And we find some whose lives are much shorter than that and some whose are longer. But you and I have a limited understanding of time. We understand through history, and we can read back the history of our nation, 240 years or so since its founding. We realize 400 years since the settling and things of that nature, 500. But when we think about God, who could write his own history book, but couldn't help you to, you'd have a hard time understanding what he said about himself prior. We think about God who has no beginning, and we think about him whose life has no limit. We think about him whose health never fails, and we think about him whose presence goes beyond what you and I can see and even our greatest telescopes can find. When we think about the world on which we stand tonight and how small we are in comparison to it, God would consider that to be his footstool. And God's length of his arms would span the vastness of the universe. And all of that was limited down to a place when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We consider what he created, we've yet to be able to measure from one side of the vast universe that's considered to be expanding to the other. And yet we look back, and for God, it's just commonplace. For that which baffles our mind is that which is simple in the mind of God. And we consider that he says that in the beginning, and then we see his eternal presence, or that we see his efficient presence, that the Word was with God. Now you think about who, could you imagine what those conversations was like as the Father and the Son would talk back and forth? Obviously they did, as they were together in their self. We think about what was taking place. I could imagine the planning stages of the world. I could imagine as God would sit back and say, boy, I can only imagine how this will blow their mind. And could you imagine as he would look back and already knowing the time maybe that electricity was discovered, and he looked back at the moments of time in history, things that we think that were outstanding achievements, and indeed they were, but God, as he planned out when those times would take place. Could you imagine God knowing the end of history from before the beginning that history began? And so we think about God's eternal presence being efficient. I'm amazed at how the Lord didn't forget anything when he was creating the world. It baffles me as we consider how he never had to stop and rework what he had done. He didn't have to recreate things after Genesis chapter 1. He didn't have to go back in and modify things that had been accomplished. He wasn't even taken back when Adam and Eve fell into sin, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We think about Christ being here in the middle portion when he says the Word was with God. I thought about what is a word. We think about words can be used to encourage and edify. Words can be used to inform and to educate. Words can be used in the other sense about a man's word being his bond. And we think about a man who gives his word and says that I'll do this or I'll do that and you can count on that. Well, when we think about God himself being the Word and at the beginning being the Word, and he had given unto us his word, we consider that God has never broken a promise anywhere throughout the Bible, and that everything he promised unto us he has delivered upon. That tells me then, 14 chapters later in, in John 14 when he says, if I go again, I will. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Even though that promise has not yet taken place, I'm not concerned that it will not. We think that the Word was with God, and then the Word was God. We find that His presence was not only eternal and efficient, but His presence was exalted. We think as Christ was on the level with God, we think about what He did in the book of Hebrews, when the Bible says He made Himself a little lower than the angels, that He might come to be man's Redeemer. We think about how Jesus Christ was the one willing to go and to give of Himself freely for our sin. But we consider how He was equal with God. I couldn't help but think about when the Lord prayed that He might have His glory with the Father as He did before He came down into the flesh. I think of what the Lord physically gave as you and I needed to be redeemed. We think about this Word was with God. Can you imagine being existent within yourself and yet willingly going and limiting yourself to a body as yours and mine? We think about Christ being exalted. We find He's a name which is above every name. We find in the book of Acts that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We find that He puts His Word above His name, and yet He is the Word. We find that in the book of Psalms, I believe 38. We consider how this very Word that you and I pray to, and the Word that we lean upon, and the Word that we trust in, and the Word that we glorify, and the Word that we preach, and the Word that we sing of, and the Word that we commune with, is the very Word that is God Himself. And He says this, referring to Him, the same was in the beginning with God. We think about how He has no limit. He has no equal. He has no comparison. He really has no enemy that's strong enough to place Him in danger. We saw what happened the last time somebody tried to elevate himself to His throne, and it kicked him and about a third of everything that was around him out. We think about the power that God has, and yet how He refrains from destroying the wickedness of men. Throughout history, that has overwhelmed me. We read through, and I'm in the book of Judges, and I think about how very short time in the existence of Israel as a nation, we've already found how many times they've done wickedness in the eyes of God. Well, it's not going to get any better because Kings and Chronicles is coming, and they didn't get any better by then. You go out through the rest of the Old Testament, they didn't get any better by then. By the time Jesus had come onto the scene, they were still messed up in their mind concerning what Christ was about to do for them because they rejected Him and put Him to a cross. All of this, yet God has no one that was equal to Him. They could not kill Him. They simply crucified Him at His own willingness. At His own time, the Bible says it was the fullness of time. As Christ laid down His life because it could not be taken, because we'll understand just a few moments that He Himself is life. But I kind of wonder tonight about the presence of Christ. Some people limit their understanding to God as being a higher power that floats around in the universe. Some people limit their understanding of God, or their understanding is limited because they only acknowledge that God had created the world and then He allowed it to continue on since then and completely inactive in the affairs of men. We find some whose understanding or belief of God is limited to an object. We find some whose thoughts of God are limited to that of a foul word uttered out of their mouth, never understanding that there can be a real and wonderful relationship with the one in verse number one and verse number two that we do not understand. Our minds collectively can understand but just a minute fraction about Him. And to be truthful, we can only understand what He allows us to understand. I'm personally curious as to what the half that cannot be told, but I believe it's far greater than that. When you read through the Gospels, we only have an account of of less than 2 months of the life of the Lord Jesus, of his 3.5 year ministry. And I've wondered what John would say at the end of this book, that he said if we would write all the acts that the Lord Jesus had done, that the world could not contain all of the books. We think of the wealth of information that we do have on him, but it's yet just a small percentage of the earthly time that he did live. We think about how Jesus has been present, but we think about the promise where he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Some have just use for the Lord when things are going wrong. Some have only use for him when challenges are brought up in their life. Some have little use from him past the very beginning of the day. Some make no time for him at all. We find those who claim to be believers that spend no fellowship with him in prayer or in study. And yet we find here his very presence is more than overwhelming. Have you ever spent some time with him and after a considerable amount of time the presence of the Lord shows up? Do you know what it's like to feel his presence in the time of prayer? Do you know what it's like to have him speak to you through his word? Do you know what it's like to have him comfort your heart in ways that no others can comfort your heart? It's amazing how God has placed husband and wife together, and as wonderful as that can be in helping one another on an emotional level or on a spiritual level, it fails in comparison to what God can do and minister to our hearts in a private place as we spend time alone, just the two of us. It's amazing that God, who appears with a bang in verse number 1 and 2, can yet spend time on a personal level with you and I. That is, in essence, the presence of Christ. To think about how he can move upon us in the middle of a church service. To think about how the wind of the Spirit of God can begin to blow in the middle of singing, in the middle of preaching, or in the middle of prayer time at the altar. To think about he who has no limit within himself willingly limits himself to our simple presence. To think how he can blow by as he chooses to. But yet in all that he does for us, yet we find his consistent truth throughout the Bible never changes. In a world who hates truth, in a world that hates consistency, yet we find in its pages are the comfort and the overwhelming satisfaction of knowing that God changes not. I appreciate what the Lord said in the book of Hebrews, that I lie not. We find a world full of liars and a world full of deceivers and a world full of underhanded deals, and yet we can get upon our knees and bow before the presence of God, knowing that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our grandparents and our ancestors worshiped the same consistent God that you and I do. He worked in their lives as well as he works in our lives. God can do something great in years gone by. God can do something great now. God's not limited by man's continued wickedness. If anything, it helps it be more understanding to us what God is able to do. We think about how his presence is overwhelming when you look out into the nature scene that we have. When you consider the source of water, when you consider the source of the warmth of the sun, and personally, I don't care too much for the overwhelming warmth of the sun. It was over 90 degrees in South Mississippi this week, and that's just not right. But we think about how God has no problems warming up a cold morning or cooling off a hot day. We think about how God has no problems bringing rain to an arid region. We think about how God has no problems having formed enough oil and natural resources that this world needs. People get all bent out of shape about running out of stuff. Don't they understand there's at least 1,007 more years of stuff left? We've got 1,000 years of Christ's reign. We got 7 years of the Antichrist. There's plenty of stuff left in the ground. Amen. Them fellas can ease off a little bit. But we find this this same consistent God in verse number 1 was. I get excited enough when I think about God is, but when my mind begins to wander back about Him being was, what did He have it to compare to but the other side of Himself? What was it around Him? I don't believe there was worlds before ours. I don't believe that there was another group of people that Christ had died for other than what we have in the world. But what was it that He was here in verse number 2? I would love to entertain some suggestions from minds greater than mine, but I do find comfort in the fact that He was, because we still know that He is. Now, when we consider His presence, let's look at verse number 3, and we'll think about His power. He said all things were made by Him. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of talent in this room tonight. You can take pieces of wood and make furniture. You can take pieces of metal and build things. You can draw and be artistic in that manner. And you ladies can take something out of the ground and put some stuff to it and cook it and make it great, or an animal and cook it and make it taste wonderful. And we can do things. We can make things and build things, but we can't do it like He did in verse number 3. Because He took nothing and made everything. We consider what God had to work with, and there was nothing. We think about what He was able to accomplish with zero. The very thought of creation in the book of Genesis was out of nothing. The same thought is carried over in John chapter 1. And all things were made by Him. He didn't need help. He didn't have a committee. He didn't have a group that helped Him plan things. He didn't have consultation time set aside. He simply, in His own mind, formed everything that we have, and He spoke it into existence. If you think you have some great power, you try to tell a two-year-old what to do and see how well you get along with that. We're very limited in our ability, but Christ in His power. And then notice the dependency of that in the second part. He said, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This crazy idea that two atoms bumped into one another, who were at one point billions of miles apart, and from the explosion generated from those two little atoms, everything that we see is here. What a crazy notion to think that God even needs an atom to help Him build the world. A crazy notion to think that God needs an explosion to help Him along. The crazy thought that He needed hydrogen or oxygen or fire or anything else that would be used to help things or to build things in here. He says, without Him. That means that within Him was everything needed to create the world. That means that within Him is all that is needed to sustain the world. Hebrews chapter 1 says that the world is kept by the word of it, the power of His word, the word of His power. I'll get it right in a minute. But without Him was not anything made. I'm personally thrilled when I consider that verse and think about how He has included us. To think about how He has not abandoned us. To think about how His power is infinite, and yet in His infinite power, He decided to include you and I. What a joyful thought that in Him we are made. When you think about what He accomplished and what all that He can accomplish, He could have made us to never die. And essentially, that was the idea before sin. He could have made us to where our only desire was to magnify and glorify Him. He could have made it to where man had no opportunity to sin. He could have made it to where there was not a tempter. Yet in though He created us and sin came and man fell into sin and we were tempted, we yielded to that temptation, yet we find that God is still glorified when an old sinner begins to lift Him up. I'm amazed at how God allows somebody as vile and wretched as you and I, still have the privilege of lifting up His name before men. It amazes me how we even have the opportunity. I don't know that the word right is properly used, but to have the opportunity to be able to carry forth the banner of a name as wonderful and glorious as the Lord Jesus. He says, and in Him was life, in verse number 4. We think of the prominence of Christ. In Him was life. You and I cannot create life. We can replenish. We can recreate. We can make something from that which is already here. But all of that through God's design. But you and I cannot create life. We cannot bring back somebody from the dead. We cannot live after we're dead ourselves. We find people all the time that tell me, well, I'll get it right in the next life. I said, boy, you're in for a mess. I said, what do you mean? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You don't get to come back and try it over. I was talking to an inmate one day, and he said, well, in my past life, and he began to explain what he had done. And I said, now, when he was finished, I said, let me ask you a question. He said, yeah. I said, isn't the basic idea the fact that you're getting better every time you come back? He said, yeah, that's right. I said, and you're serving two life sentences now? I said, man, what were you before? Hitler? And my goodness, how wretched were you before if you've only gotten to this? I said, how many more times you get to try it anyways? What I'd always like to know. But they don't take into the account that they don't have control over life. Some people get the idea that they're going to live as long as they desire to go, and they'll go as hard as they want to go, and there's no limits to themselves, not understanding that God Himself is life. Not understanding that we live at His choice. Not realizing that your life and my life is limited to the amount of time that God decides that we're allowed to live. We should make the most of every moment that we might glorify Him, because He is the giver of life. He said, in Him was life. And he says, and the life was the light of men. I wonder, God says that He, before He formed us in our mother's womb, that He knew us. God was not surprised at our birth. God's not surprised at our existence. And God doesn't allow us to begin to live after birth. We're alive at conception. But we think about what all of that is sustained by Him, and that life has a purpose. When God bestowed life upon us, God expected us to do something with it. Some people waste so much time and they waste so much of their efforts upon that which is wicked. But God has bestowed upon us the most fabulous gift imaginable, and that's life. And God says, in that very life was the light of men. You think about the idea when somebody dies, you every now and then you'll hear the phrase of the light went out. You'll hear the idea that their time has come or something of that nature. And what it is that life has gone from them. And without life, there can be no light. Of course, we understand. And to think about what will man do with his light? What is he going to do with the time that God has given to us? God has given so wonderfully the gift of life. What will man do in exchange? Will man spend a time? I'm not talking about lost men, but how about saved people? What will they do with the life that God's given? Because not only did they have the physical life, but they were given eternal life. And what is it that man would do to magnify God with that life? Even amongst God's people, we find much time wasted, much efforts wasted, many resources wasted, where we could be drawn closer to Him. We could be drawn closer to the light. We could be, and by the way, look what happened when Moses got close to the light. Bible says that his face did shine. What an amazing thought that you and I have as the recipients of light, the privilege of going back to the source of that light. We think about what it says in verse number 5, and the light shineth in darkness. Are you discouraged at what's happening in the world today? Then shine brighter. Are you concerned about the wickedness that goes on at a neighbor's home or around your house in a close vicinity? Then shine brighter. Take the gospel. Take the truth to them. That's what God did in the midst of darkness. He shined. And by the way, he's not done shining. That's the idea behind the verb shineth in verse number 5. It's a continual and permanent action. I did pick up something. Amen. And it shineth in darkness. And that tells us that darkness cannot overwhelm the light. It's quite the opposite. You don't come in a room and remove the darkness. You just turn on the light. And the darkness has no choice but to flee. But the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. When I think about the ignorance of our world in relation to the truth of the gospel, verse number 5 makes plenty of sense. That's the one thing. When you talk to somebody about their sin, the first thing out of their mouth generally is, I don't have a problem with it. They don't consider it to be sin. We live in a world whose self-righteousness is offensive to people like us that believe the book. It's so overwhelming that people have not a faint clue of how vile they really are. When you look at verse number 5, and it says the darkness comprehended it not. Now, I realize he's talking about at creation and the light. That's the day the light began to shine, and then the darkness comprehended it not. That still is in relation to today. It works with lights, and it works with the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, it would say later on. But now I want you to think about the darkness of our world. You think about the darkness of men's hearts, the darkness of communities, the darkness of people's actions, and they still don't understand the light. People look at us, what do you mean you don't get drunk every week? What do you mean you don't go out and party and have a different person every weekend? What do you mean you don't do this? And what do you mean you don't do that? They still don't understand the light. Ever more reason to shine bright. Ever more reason to go forward with the truth, because it was the truth that changed our lives, and it's the same truth that still changes lives. A woman come up to us in August, we was at a prison in Chattanooga, and she come up on Tuesday night, and we began to talk to her, and she said, she knew she was lost, and she said, I'm struggling with demons. And she began to get pretty descriptive about what was going on concerning the demon activity around her, and undoubtedly the devil, he has a large arsenal of demons that go against us. And she said, I don't know if it was right or not, but I give them names. She said, because they're around me so much, I felt like it was only right. Now, this, she wasn't being smart, Alec. She was as truthful as she could be. She said, objects move, and she said, things happen to me that I cannot explain, and things come at me and come upon me. And she says, I can't explain it other than the fact that it's demon activity. She said, and preacher, I need some help. I said, well, ma'am, I only know one that can help you. I said, let me take some time and introduce you to him. And I just began to witness to her from the scriptures. And I thought about every time in the Bible when Jesus encountered one of the devils. Of course, that's what they called in the Bible, is devils, not demons. And she began to listen, and God began to speak to her heart, and God began to work on her mind, and it was an amazing thing to watch. Then my wife come up, and I filled her in on what was going on, and that lady says, I need to be saved. And so she just, I was watching. I don't normally watch and pray, but it's a good idea to do that in prison. But I was kind of peeking. I was peeking when she was praying. Stephanie was taking the Bible and over in the book of Romans, and I was watching, and she was praying, and we don't, you know, have this 1, 2, 3 seance repeat stuff, but she was asking the Lord to forgive her, and then it just broke. I mean, her face, she began to weep, and her heart was broken, and it was amazing. She come the next night, and I said, well, how is it? She said, it's a lot better now. And she said, I've seen the truth, and it's made a difference. And I tell you, it's the same thing, and I promise you, the darkness in her life didn't comprehend it either. You remember when Jesus went to that man full of legion? You remember that one? And they begged him to cast him into the swine. And you think about the activity that's around us, it's only worse now than it was then. You think about the drug activity and what it does to a person's mind. Man told me the other day, he said, I'm a high-functioning meth addict. I know he was bragging about himself, but I really didn't see reason about that. I mean, the poor fella's mind had been almost completely destroyed. We think about how their activities such as that is inviting devil activity to come into their life. And as these men and these women slip off deep into the darkness, their only hope is the light. The darkness comprehended it not. I'm amazed to see still yet how God can deliver somebody out of the darkness. Don't be naive to think that it ain't around you. It's very near. It's very close. But I got good news for you tonight. The light's still shining. We may not understand it, everything about that. We may not realize on the technical level about how God can self-exist and not be limited. But I'll be completely honest with you. I see it over and over again. The light still confounds the darkness. Works every time. So don't give up tonight. When you kneel in prayer, rest assured tonight that God is alive and well, and He's unchallenged. There's nothing that can stand in the face of Him and withstand. When you open your Bible and when you spend time in God's Word, realize that the very Creator of this world is speaking to your heart. What a joy. What a privilege. It's the light that shineth in the darkness. Father, we thank You for Thy Word tonight. Pray, Lord, that we learn something from it. Pray that it would help us tonight as we go forward into this world. Use the rest of this week, Lord, encourage our hearts in the preaching, Lord, tomorrow and on Friday. Lord, we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.